In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto thee that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against thee by thought, word, and deed. Wherefore we flee for refuge to thine infinite mercy, seeking and imploring thy grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, who has given thy only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake grant us remission of all our sins. And by thy Holy Spirit, increase in us true knowledge of thee, and of thy will, and true obedience to thy word, to the end that by thy grace we may come to everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, hath had mercy upon us, and hath given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgiveth us all our sins. To them that believe on his name, he giveth power to become the sons of God, and hath promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. The epistle lesson for this Sunday, the 13th Sunday after Trinity, is found recorded in the epistle or letter of the Apostle Paul to the Galatians, chapter 3, verses 15 through 22, and reads as follows. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, into seeds, as of many, but as of one, into thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Here endeth the epistle lesson. Let us now sing hymn 295. The gospel lesson for this Sunday is found recorded in the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 10, verses 23 to 37, and reads as follows. And he turned himself unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Here endeth the gospel lesson. Let us now confess our Christian faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed, as this is found on page 12 in the front of our hymnals. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verses 17 through 38, and reads as follows. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore, and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, in the verse that comes just before our text, we see that it was Paul's desire and intention to be in Jerusalem for the celebration of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost had long been a Jewish harvest festival, but now it had even greater significance for the New Testament church as the day on which the Holy Ghost poured out in great measure upon the disciples, filling them with spiritual knowledge and understanding, giving them courage and boldness, granting them the ability to speak in different languages that they had never before learned. Now, on his journey to Jerusalem, Paul's ship docked at the coastal city of Miletus. And from there, he sent a message to Ephesus, which was about 30 miles away, asking the pastors of that congregation in Ephesus to come and meet him in Miletus. We read in our text, And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders, that is the pastors, of the church. When those men arrived, the Apostle Paul had the opportunity to speak to them one last time. God had revealed to him that he would not see them again during his earthly life. Knowing that this was to be the last time that he would speak with them here on earth, Paul did not waste time with small talk, but spoke about very important matters. And he wanted his words to be remembered by those pastors for the rest of their lives. Our text for today records this important speech, this last speech of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian pastors. And you and I should also take to heart, learn from, and follow in our lives what the Apostle Paul here says. Let us therefore, on the basis of our text, focus our attention upon the Apostle Paul's farewell address to the pastors of Ephesus. We shall in the first place see that Paul reminded them of what he had taught them. And secondly, he instructed and exhorted them to follow his example. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. The Apostle Paul begins this farewell address to the Ephesian pastors by reminding them how he had worked among them and taught them the Word of God. We read in our text, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." In working among those Ephesians, Paul says that he was serving the Lord with all humility of mind. And that, of course, is the proper Christian attitude. We should all feel great humility when we're bringing the Word of God to others, realizing our deep unworthiness, even to be servants of God, but also realizing how very important it is to be his messengers. Paul also mentions here that his work among the Ephesians was connected with many tears and temptations or trials. And he says that those were brought upon him in large measure from the unbelieving Jews who were plotting against him. Such things brought the Apostle Paul to tears, because he still had great love for the Jews, even though they bitterly hated him. The Apostle Paul, reflecting God's own desire to save them, wanted them to repent and to come to saving faith in Christ Jesus. That should, of course, also be our heartfelt attitude with regard to every single human being on earth, even those who have betrayed us and treated us as bitter enemies. Paul tells the Ephesian elders that he did not withhold from them important spiritual instruction. On the contrary, he instructed them with all thoroughness, both publicly and privately. He says in our text, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks," that is, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, "repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." You may remember that the Lord had chosen Paul specifically to be the apostle unto the Gentiles. He still did, as he says here, teach the Jews too in the various cities that he visited. In fact, it was his common practice first to preach among the Jews in their synagogues. But then when the Jews would, as they normally did, turn against him and his preaching, he would go to the Gentiles. And notice here how the Apostle Paul summarizes the content of his preaching as both law and gospel, saying he taught repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And he mentions the law first, which is repentance toward God. Nowadays, the preaching of the law is often thought of as being ineffective or counterproductive and maybe even hindering the work of God. But that is not true. The preaching of the law is crucial to prepare a person for the hearing of the gospel. Yes, a person first needs to be brought to a realization of his sins and what he deserves because of his sins before the gospel's message of forgiveness and salvation will even be appreciated. The goal, of course, is to get to the preaching of the gospel. And so Paul mentions in our text that after he taught the law, or repentance toward God, he taught them about saving faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had preached in many different places over the course of his three missionary journeys. And God delivered him from the hands of his enemies on many occasions. But he tells these Ephesian pastors that he was now on his way to Jerusalem, not knowing everything that would happen to him there, save or except for the fact that he did know that he would be captured by his enemies, and he knew that he would be made to suffer at their hands. God had revealed that to Paul through various prophets in various cities. And yet he was still willingly heading to Jerusalem, even knowing that capture and persecution and pain awaited him. He says in our text, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save or except that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me," which means that's waiting for me in Jerusalem. So he knew bonds and afflictions were waiting. What he did not know was whether or not he was going to be killed in Jerusalem. But as we see in our text, he didn't care. He was ready to die. We read, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto me, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God." He considered it to be such an honor to be able to go about preaching the gospel of God's grace. His life was full. His life was complete. His life was so meaningful just even through that, that he could now lay down his life and be happy, knowing that he had fulfilled that very important work as an apostle of the Lord. There was, however, still some earthly sadness connected with his departure to Jerusalem, namely the knowledge that he would never see these beloved brethren again during their earthly life. These men, again, were pastors in Ephesus, so they were fellow laborers in the Lord's vineyard. Paul tells them, "And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more." Now, in light of the fact that this was Paul's last time seeing them, he solemnly testifies that he cannot be charged with anything that might in the future injure their souls because he had done the work that God had given him to do in teaching them everything that they needed to know. He tells them, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And that is something that every Christian pastor should be able to say to his congregation, that he did not neglect to teach them anything that they needed to hear from God's holy word. Thus, the pastor in that case could not be blamed for any spiritual deficiencies that the people might have. Likewise, it is very important for every Christian who has the opportunity to bring the word of God to others also not to shun to declare anything and everything from the Word of God that needs to be brought up. If a person needs to hear the law, and you're in a position to bring the law, you better do it. If a person needs to hear the comfort of the gospel, and you're there, then bring the comfort of the gospel. Don't shun to declare what those priceless souls need to hear from God's holy word. Now, since Paul was speaking to pastors in the church of Ephesus, they, of course, could certainly recognize the importance of striving to follow the example of the Apostle Paul, the example that he had set for them in teaching the Word of God with great thoroughness. When the Lord called these men into the pastoral office, the Holy Ghost made them overseers over the flock. And so it was their responsibility to watch over the sheep that were committed to their care. But they also needed to watch out for themselves, because these pastors were not immune to the temptations of the devil and the world around them. And so the Apostle Paul exhorts them in our text, saying, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." The fact that God redeemed his church with his own precious blood, dying on the cross for our salvation, shows how much the Lord loves his church. And that fact should also cause all of us highly to value the souls of our fellow human beings. We see in our text for today that the Apostle Paul quickly adds the reason why these pastors in Ephesus needed to be on guard for themselves and for the rest of the flock. He says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Those grievous wolves are false prophets, as Jesus warns us of in Matthew chapter 7. Such spiritual wolves do not spare the flock. Their false teachings don't help the flock at all. They're destructive. They bring great harm upon the flock. Now, it should be understood that not every single word that comes out of the mouth of a false prophet is going to be contrary to Scripture. In fact, most false prophets will say quite a bit that is true. And in Jesus' description of the false prophets in Matthew chapter 7, that's what he describes as their sheep's clothing. A false prophet may actually say quite a bit that sounds good, and that does match up with the Scriptures. But any false doctrine that he does teach undermines the truth and has the potential to destroy saving faith. Even if the percentage is 99% good that comes out of a false prophet's mouth, but 1% evil, wicked, and corrupt, contrary to Scripture, well, that 1% is enough to make you avoid the false prophet. The Apostle Paul warns about even just a little bit of false doctrine, describing it like leaven or yeast that permeates the full lump of dough, writing to the Galatians, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." And in his second letter to the young pastor Timothy, he says, "Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker." The word translated as canker here is gangrene in the original Greek, so it's describing it as being like a spiritual infection, which will spread and kill if it's not combated. But Paul also tells the Ephesian pastors in our text that not only do they need to be aware of wolves coming in from outside of the flock, but they also needed to be aware that false prophets, false teachers would rise up from within the congregation itself. He says, "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." So these Ephesian pastors needed to watch one another to make sure that they would stay in line with the scriptures. That meant staying very vigilant, watchful at all times. As St. Paul says, as our text continues, "Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Again, Paul here makes mention of his tears that he cried. And as before, those tears were the result of his deep love and concern for the precious souls that had been redeemed by the blood of Christ. In order that the pastors and members of the congregation in Ephesus would be kept safe from the spiritual wolves that could potentially do so much damage, the Apostle Paul here commits them to the power of God's Holy Spirit working through the means of grace, his holy gospel. We read in our text, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace," which is the gospel, "which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified, that we keep them safe." If they would continue in the gospel, they would be kept safe. Now, in concluding his farewell address to the Ephesian elders, Paul reminded them of his own example of hard work and his example of being content with what he had, which was not very much. But he wasn't trying to get rich off of the Ephesians. He says, "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me." So Paul worked hard both to support himself and his fellow workers. And he showed by his example how the rest of the congregation should also work hard. Work hard to earn money, but not just so that they could spend it on themselves, but so that they could help others. Thus he continues in our text, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." If all of us would be more interested in giving than in receiving, being more interested in serving others, helping them with our money, not just serving ourselves, spending our money just on our own wants, well then, as Jesus says, whom Paul quotes here in our text, we would be all the more blessed, all the more happy in the reception of God's great, great blessings upon us. Now, after Paul concluded his farewell address to the pastors of Ephesus, he prayed with them one last time, said his final goodbyes, and departed on a ship, continuing his journey to Jerusalem. We read, "And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore, and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship." The love that those men had for the Apostle Paul was evident in the sorrow that they felt, knowing that they would not see him anymore during their earthly lives. They could obviously look forward to seeing him again in heaven. But for the rest of their time on earth, they would miss him. So their sorrow is the same kind of sorrow that we experience at the death of a Christian loved one. Of course, we rejoice that the loved one went to heaven. And we rejoice in the prospect of seeing the loved one again when we get to heaven. But certainly there is still some sadness because we'll miss their presence for the rest of our lives here on earth. Now, of what practical value is it for us to consider this farewell address to the Ephesian pastors? Well, obviously, pastors can understand, see immediate application in their work, but all of you, every Christian layman should also be able to learn valuable lessons for their Christian life and conduct from the life and conduct of the Apostle Paul, as he describes in our text. We should all be living our lives in the service of the Lord. We should all reflect, as Paul did, a deep love for our fellow human beings, which causes us to be zealous in winning souls, eager to share the word of God with others, being unselfish in our use of our earthly goods, and so on. So yes, each one of you can take this farewell address of the Apostle Paul as if it were addressed specifically to you in many respects. Be filled with a deep love for the Lord Jesus, as Paul was, and follow the good example that he outlines for us in our text, and look forward to seeing him in heaven by the grace of God, when you and all true believers receive the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls, in eternal glory. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Every good and perfect gift comes from Thee, O Lord, and of Thine own we now give to Thee with grateful hearts. Amen. Let us rise to pray. Heavenly Father, eternal and almighty God, who through the blood of the everlasting covenant didst bring again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, perfect us in every good work to do thy will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in thy sight. By thy Holy Spirit, work in us a true and living faith in thee and in thy Son whom thou didst send, that in thy manifold goodness and mercy we may be found in him, not having our own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the righteousness of Christ. O thou who art the author of all good counsels and all holy desires, work in us such love toward thee, that we, loving thee with all our hearts, may love our neighbor also. Through thy word and commandments, help us in our earthly pilgrimage to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thee, our God. Fill, O Lord, thy church with gratitude for all thy blessings, but most especially for the gift of its greatest treasure, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help each one of us always earnestly to desire the pure milk of thy word, that we may grow thereby, and make us glad and willing to support its preaching among us with our prayers, personal service, and monetary contributions. Grant unto all in the ministry of thy holy word a true understanding, a pure knowledge, a loving compassion, and a holy wisdom. And to this end, dear Lord, provide us with men whose hearts are filled with the earnest desire to serve thee as pastors of Christian congregations in our conference, and to be trained for such service in our seminary, that a future ministry may be provided for us and for our children after us, for generations to come. We ask thee graciously to bless Pastor Leitz with the strength and health needed to continue doing the important work that thou hast given him for the benefit of the flock in Oak Park and to the glory of thy holy name. Pour out thy mercy upon all who are experiencing trials or adversity. Especially do we pray for our brethren in Nigeria and Russia, that thou wouldst protect them with thy mighty power, that they may ever praise thee as their gracious Lord and King. Now, dear Heavenly Father, for Jesus' sake, forgive us all our sins and strengthen us by thy word, giving us the hope and promise through him of life everlasting. And in his name, we furthermore pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Almighty and everlasting God, whose faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds, and whose mercy endureth forever, we humbly beseech thee, be pleased to confirm and fulfill in us the covenant of thy grace, made sure from the beginning of the world in Christ Jesus our Lord, that we may be found in him, not having our own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through faith, even the righteousness of God which is by faith in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, to whom with thee and the Holy Ghost be honor and glory, world without end. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. We shall now sing verse 4 of hymn 477.